I've started a lot of sermons by saying that today, this morning, we're going to be continuing in the book of Matthew. And today is the last day that I will start our sermon by saying, today, we're continuing in the book of Matthew. This will be my 113th sermon from the book of Matthew, spanning the majority of the last 4 years. Now, today is significant for me, but I also want to say today is very significant for you. Especially you who have called me by God's sovereignty and providence to be your pastor back in 2015. After the call to be the lead pastor, the Holy Spirit convicted me to start my pastorate with the book of Matthew, by preaching the gospel according to how Matthew has told it to us. And I just want to share, this has been a joint process, that the way you've shared your lives with me, the way you've shared your struggles, what you're going through, how the text is speaking to you, that has informed my preaching and how I've applied the text of Matthew just as much as any of the commentaries I've read. So this is a big day, and we're going to finish the book of Matthew together, and we do so together. This is a big accomplishment, and it's something, again, that I truly believe and want to express that we've done together. And so thank you for walking through the book of Matthew with me these last 4 years. Our passage today is actually the kind of the culmination of the Gospel of Matthew, and actually on that first sermon, which was September 13th, 2015, I preached the Great Commission just to start the book of Matthew, to show where we are going. And so this is what we're going to end with today. It's a text about discipleship. It's a text about what it means to be a disciple, what Jesus has commissioned, what is the mission that he has given his disciples, and what we're called to do as Jesus' disciples. And so I'm going to begin with a question and an illustration. And so the question is, you can see it up there, is what do you think of when you hear the word discipleship? What do you think of? Do you know what that word means? Maybe you're like, well, I've heard that word, but I still don't know what it means. That's okay. What is discipleship? Who is discipleship for? How do we go about the process of discipleship? What do you think of when you hear the word discipleship? Now, in its simplest terms, in its absolute simplest terms that I can come up with, discipleship is simply helping one another to mature as Christians. Discipleship is helping one another to mature as Christians. A more extended definition, if you went through the discipleship material over this past year in the Disciple Maker's Handbook that many of our discipleship groups went through, discipleship, a more extended definition would be discipleship is helping one another to know and follow Jesus, to be transformed by Jesus, and to be committed to the mission of Jesus. So this all begs the question then, who is discipleship for? Who does Jesus call to disciple others? Now when you hear of a person who is discipling someone, you hear of someone who is passionate about discipleship, is passionate about helping others to know and follow Jesus, maybe you have an image in your mind, and maybe that image looks something like this, right? This is a super Christian, right? A super Christian. This is the person who knows everything in the Bible. That you ask them a question, it's like, oh, I think it says somewhere, and they're like, I know where it is. Let me tell you. This is the person who prays, not only before every meal, but this is the person who prays before they drink every cup of coffee. This is the person who never misses a Devo, who, like a giant fruit basket of character, is just full of every one of the fruit of the Spirit. This is the super Christian, the person God calls to be a pastor, or to be a missionary, or to be a seminary professor. That's a super Christian, right? Now surely this is the type of person that Jesus calls to do discipleship, right? Now if we think that a super Christian is the person that God calls to do discipleship, I think it's maybe because sometimes we think about the process of discipleship like this. Now, this is a picture from the Mission Impossible movies. You can see Tom Cruise there. He's hanging off in a helicopter. He's getting ready to jump and hit a target and save the world. And sometimes we can think that that's how difficult and how much skill is required to do discipleship. We ever think that way sometimes? It's like it's this impossible mission, better left to the super Christians, better left to someone else, better left for someone who is, smarter than me, someone who has more knowledge than me, someone who has greater faith than me. Discipleship's maybe for someone else. Do you ever feel like this about discipleship? That you have to be a super Christian to do it, and it's this impossible task. Sometimes I do. I admit that. Sometimes I wonder, God, isn't there a better person to disciple the people in my life? And yet here I am. And yet here you are, and here we are together. And so let's ask then, what does God's word say about discipleship? What does God's word show about us about the nature of faith first? And then what does God's word show us about this call to discipleship? What does Jesus say it is, and who does Jesus call to commit themselves to the task of discipleship? This is what I believe, and I hope we will see clearly in our text this morning, is that Jesus commands his disciples to mature and multiply through his empowering presence. Before, discipleship is an exercise of skill or method. Discipleship is an act, an exercise of faith. So before we get into the clear commands of Christ in the Great Commission, we need to learn something about the nature of faith by looking at the original disciples as they obey Jesus. We'll start in Matthew 28:16-17. Matthew 28:16-17 says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Now, this is after Jesus' crucifixion and death. This is after the empty tomb. This is after Jesus had appeared to the women. Matthew places us back in Galilee, which is, to the north, the region far to the north of Jerusalem. And we find the 11 disciples obediently waiting for Jesus to come. We find the 11 disciples waiting at this mountain, this prearranged spot, waiting for Jesus. Now, if there was ever such a thing as super Christians, right, it was the original disciples, right? I mean, these guys, the original 11, the 12 minus Judas, the original 11, these guys were super Christians, right? If anyone should be called to discipleship, it should be these guys, right? They could do it. What does the text tell us? I mean, wait a minute. How did the disciples get here? Now, before his crucifixion, Jesus had told his disciples at the Last Supper that he'd be killed, but that then he would be raised back to life, and he would meet them in Galilee. Really, what Jesus was saying then is that they were to go, after his death, they're to go to Galilee. You can find this in Matthew 26:32. Jesus says to his disciples, "But after I've been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Really saying is, after my death, get on the road. Head back to Galilee. I will be raised, and I will go ahead of you there. But yet, after Jesus' resurrection, we find that the disciples are still in Jerusalem. We find that both the angel and Jesus tells the women at the tomb that they need to tell the disciples that they need to get a move on. They need to start obeying what Jesus had told them, and they need to go back to Galilee in faith. Matthew 28:7, the angel tells the woman, "Go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee, and there you will see him, and behold, I have told you this." Now, three verses later, Jesus tells the women, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. Tell them to get on the road, and there they will see me." And yet, if we were going to expand our viewing of what happens after the resurrection in John 20, we'd find Jesus having to appear to his disciples at least twice in Jerusalem before they went back to Galilee. First, 10 of them present, later the evening of the first day, and then 8 days later when Thomas was there too. And so the first thing we learn about faith, the first thing we learn about the disciples' obedience, is that it's a delayed obedience. It's a delayed obedience. Jesus told them ahead of time that he was going to die and be resurrected, that they were going to wait for him in Galilee, but they didn't follow through. The women who had been following Jesus, they come back to the disciples and say, "Hey, remember Jesus had told you this? The angel and Jesus just told us this. Go back to Galilee, and Jesus will meet you there." And yet the disciples still waited. And then finally Jesus comes to them. So again, as we think of the original disciples as these super Christians, we see that they have a delayed obedience. Is that ever true in our lives? Do you ever feel like God is really calling you to do something, to go to someone, to talk to someone, and yet you delay? It doesn't disqualify you from discipleship, as we see that in the original disciples. So we got to ask the question then, why? Why did the disciples delay their obedience? Why did they need to hear the same instructions multiple times from multiple people before they obeyed? What do you see in our text this morning? Look at verses 16 and 17 again. What happens when Jesus shows up, just like he promised he would? Now, Matthew specifically tells us that the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee. They finally go to Galilee, and they go to wait for Jesus at the mountain. And then Jesus comes to them, and verse 17 says, when they saw him, and again, Matthew has specifically told us that this is the 11, right? There might be other disciples present, but in this passage, Jesus is talking Matthew's talking specifically about the 11. Is that from the 11, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some were doubtful. Some struggled with what was going on. Some of the 11 were doubtful. Is that really Jesus resurrected in front of us? Are we having some type of group hallucination? He died. Is he really alive? We've seen him a couple times now. But man, I'm here, but I'm still struggling with this, right? This isn't a denial, but this is a doubt. What this tells me about faith is that doubt is a part of faith. And that even more so, that faith leading to obedience sometimes requires action in the midst of doubt. That having faith leading to obedience doesn't mean that you don't have questions. It doesn't mean that you don't have uncertainties. It doesn't mean that you're still struggling with what God is telling you to do and what his will is for your life and where you're following Jesus. It doesn't mean that you don't have doubt. But stepping out in faith, following Jesus in faith, means to acting in obedience to Jesus, even in the presence of doubt. A doubt comes and doubt goes, which is why we need one another. And so finally, faith leading to obedience happens in community. The 11 go to wait for Jesus together. So that those who are feeling strong and like, you know, we saw Jesus, he commanded this, let's go, come on, we're together. I have no struggle and doubt, let's go. And then maybe later in the trip, when that same disciple is like, you know, this is a long trip, like, are you sure Jesus raised? Then the other disciples can say, no, come on, let's keep going. And we pull one another along. We follow Jesus together. We need the body of Christ. We need one another to pick each other up when we're down. Discipleship happens in community. Okay, so we learn just from the first two verses that sometimes obedience is delayed, right? We learn that sometimes obedience is amidst doubt and uncertainties, and that we learn, though, that obedience to Jesus' commands is done in faith together. So what does Jesus command his disciples then? What does Jesus command all Christians then? In the Great Commission, we see some of the clearest commands of Jesus for his followers. And so let's look. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And with the Great Commission here at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, and with the similar commissions that we see at the end of every Gospel and at the beginning of the book of Acts, we see that Jesus gives his disciples a mission to do until he returns. That this mission is Jesus' mission. It's a continuation of Jesus' mission. It's the same mission that Jesus had while he was on this earth. He now passes on to his disciples to continue in his name. Now, Jesus can do this in verse 18 because we see that all authority has been given to him. Now, just how much authority? All of it. Jesus can give us this great commission as his disciples and really as people because He has been given all authority. So the Great Commission then is authorized by Christ's all-surpassing authority. Jesus is our King. Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Lord. If we are going to be Christians, follower of Jesus, Jesus has all authority to command us to commit ourselves to his mission. And what's more than that, Jesus doesn't just have all authority over Christians, over his followers. Jesus has all authority over the world. Philippians 2 tells us that because of Jesus' obedience to death on a cross, that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of the Father. For now, if you've placed your faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he has authority over your life. So as we think about this then, does Jesus, your King, commission you to mission by yourself, solitarily, only by yourself, individually, without anyone else? No. First, Jesus commissions his disciples together as a group. And second, Jesus assures them that he will be with them always. We do not do this alone, but we do this together as the body of Christ, and we do this with Christ's presence in us. Jesus says at the end of that passage that, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the Great Commission then is authorized by Christ's all-surpassing authority, and it's enabled by Christ's abiding presence. Now, back in Matthew 1, when the angel first appeared to Joseph and told Joseph that his wife Mary was with child by the Holy Spirit, the angel said to Joseph in Matthew 1:23, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and she shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. In the Great Commission, Jesus promises his disciples that this wasn't a temporary reality. That Jesus wasn't Emmanuel. He wasn't God with us only while he was physically present on the earth living as a man. But that Jesus, it says, he'll be with his disciples always, even to the ends of the age. Jesus gives his disciples then this great commission, authorized by his all-surpassing power and enabled by his abiding presence. So what then is the Great Commission? What mission does Jesus commission his disciples to commit themselves to? As I've said, a summary of it could be as Jesus commands his disciples to mature and multiply through his abiding presence. Let's look at this again, verses 19 through 20. Jesus says to his disciples, "Therefore go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you." Now I want to ask a question. I mean, could there be any clearer commands of Jesus for his followers? Could these be any clearer? These are not complicated. This is not complex. This is not hard to understand. It's difficult. It's challenging to do, but it's pretty clear what Jesus has commanded his disciples to make the primary focus of their following of him. The mission of Jesus was to make mature and multiply disciples, and now he passes on that mission, that ministry to his disciples. We've seen this mission for his disciples from the beginning with his original calling of them. And so if we went back again, this should look familiar if you've gone through the Disciple Maker's Handbook. Back in Matthew 4:19, when Jesus first called Peter and Andrew, what did he say to them? He said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." So in this verse, we see what a disciple is. At first, a disciple is someone who knows and follows Jesus. Right? A disciple is someone that, you see this in the "follow me," right? That's someone who knows Jesus and then is following Jesus. A second, a disciple is someone who's being transformed by Jesus. Jesus says, "I will make you. I will make you something that you could never be on your own. But Jesus, I can't possibly disciple others." That's all right. I will make you into a person who can. Jesus doesn't love us because of what we do for him, but because of his love, He enables us, his abiding presence enables us to do what we could never do on our own and to participate with him in his mission. And finally, fishers of men, is a disciple of Jesus is someone who's committed to the mission of Jesus. Fishers of men, disciple makers and disciple maturers. If this is what a disciple is, then discipleship is simply the process of helping one another along these things. Discipleship is simply helping one another to know and follow Jesus. Discipleship is simply helping one another to be transformed by Jesus. And discipleship is simply helping one another to be committed to the mission of Jesus. And we see this. We see what a disciple is. We understand what discipleship is. And we see this again in slightly different language in the Great Commission. The Great Commission is centered around the primary verb in it, which is make disciples. This is an active verb, and this is a verb that is a command. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a, extra credit. This is a command of Jesus. Now, just looking at this, Jesus doesn't command his followers to make converts, right? He doesn't say, go and make converts and then, leave them and do nothing else with them. But he says, make disciples. Make disciples who know me, who can follow me, who are being transformed by me, and who are committed to my mission. We need to help disciples to grow just as much as we need to help those who don't yet know God through Jesus to meet God in the first place. We can't distill the Great Commission to just evangelism or to just discipleship. It involves both. Jesus commands his disciples to mature and multiply through his empowering presence. So how does one make, mature, and multiply disciples? And the common theme to all of my points this morning is that we do this together. Every verb in the Great Commission is plural in form. If Jesus meant for us to make disciples by ourselves, apart from his church, apart from his people, apart from his body, these would have been singular verbs. But instead, they're plural. Jesus gives this mission to all of his disciples, not just for them to do by themselves, but for them to do together. I recently read a quote about evangelism, which I think applies to both evangelism and discipleship, that when we try to do evangelism by ourselves, it's like taking a sand shovel, like one of those little ones that kids play with that bend and really is useless, and trying to dig a hole with it, but then resting by leaning on a backhoe. That to do discipleship or evangelism by ourselves, when we have the resource of the church and of one another, is foolishness. You just imagine that, again, that image, someone with a sand shovel, and then, I'm going to lean on the backhoe, and then just keep trying to dig this hole. We do discipleship, we do evangelism, we follow the Great Commission together. We follow it together. First, so we may are called to make disciples, we do this together. And so the second thing, though, and I lost my place, which happens, I too am human, which I know you all know so well, is that when we look at these verbs, they're plural, and it says go, make, baptize, and teaching. We do this with the people that are in our lives. We do this with the community that God has placed us in. As we go, we think, okay, who is in my life? Who is God sending me to? Who are the people that God has placed in my life? Sometimes, again, we think of our coworkers and we're like, well, if I just had different coworkers, then I could make disciples. If I just had different neighbors, then I could make disciples. If I just had a different family, then I could make disciples. God has purpose for where he's placed you, in your place of work, in your family, in your community, is exactly where God would have you go and make disciples. As we think then, as a church, it's like, man, if we just were down to Then we could make disciples. If we just had a community center, a place where people walked by our building, then we could make disciples. Who then would go to West Gloucester? Right? Jesus has intentionally placed our church here in West Gloucester, our church intentionally here on Cape Ann. We as a community are called to go into our community here and to make disciples. So as we do this then, as we participate in God's mission here on Cape Ann, we also participate in God's mission around the world, right? And that's why we support missionaries. That's why we want to send missionaries to places that don't yet have churches, that don't yet have Christians who we can evangelize their neighbors. And so as we engage globally in God's global mission, that energizes us locally in our God's local mission here for us. The making of disciples of every tribe, tongue, and people, even the people of West Gloucester. So in our community, in our lives, as we think about this command to make disciples, to do it together, to do it to the people that we're going to, that God is sending us to, we have two more verbs that help us to understand what this looks like. The Great Commission shows us that as we share the gospel, as we preach the gospel, as we live the gospel, and someone comes to faith, one of the first things we want to do after we've talked through with them and make sure that they fully understand faith is we want to baptize them. We want to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, baptism is the phrase I'm sure you've heard, that baptism is an outward expression of an internal transformation, of an inward transformation. We see here that baptism is a clear command of Christ for his followers. Now, I'm going to preach on baptism in 2 weeks, and we can talk more about this, and then we're going to have a baptism here at the church. We're going to set up an apparatus, and we're going to have a baptism here at the church at the end of August. And so I would encourage you, come in 2 weeks if you want to hear about that, and then I would love to talk to you if you're interested in learning more about baptism. So, to put it simply, though, instead of going into it deeply this morning, we'll go into it very deeply in 2 weeks. Baptism is a visual image of dying to ourselves as we go under the water, of saying, I will no longer be Lord of my life, but I'm going to die to myself. And then as we come up, it is an image of being made alive in Christ, of being raised with Christ, of Christ then living in us and us living in Christ. And it also is a visual image of our hope, of the certainty of our future resurrection with Jesus to eternal life. A baptism, then, is a representation of the life-changing commitment it is to become a Christian. Nothing is the same for the Christian, the person who's been placed their faith in Jesus and has died to themselves and been raised in Christ. And next, the Great Commission shows us that discipleship is teaching one another how to observe all that Jesus has commanded us, including the Great Commission, which is why this is not just for the super Christian, not just for the original disciples. This is for all of us, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you, even this command. So as we grow in obedience and mature as disciples of Jesus, we then help one another to grow in obedience and to mature as disciples of Jesus. And so I wanted to give some examples, just as we think about this. I know, you've heard sermons where, you know, people pull apart all the verbs and really go in really deeply in the Great Commission. We've had guest preachers come. I preached on it 4 years ago, which I know you all remember perfectly. I had to look up that sermon and see what I said. It was all right. But what I wanted to do this morning was to give examples, because I think that just can really be really helpful as what discipleship is and what discipleship isn't. And what I want to tell you, first off, is that discipleship is not telling someone that to grow as a Christian, they need to read the Bible and pray. That's not what discipleship is. Now, that's a true statement, but it's not discipleship. I think there should be something on that slide. Yeah, there we go. Look at that. What discipleship is saying, hey, if you want to grow as a Christian, you have to read your Bible. Let's read the Bible together. What do you see when you read this text? What do you observe in the text? How would you apply this text to your life? Let me share with you what I see. Let's talk about this together. Let's disciple one another. Discipleship, again, is done in community. It's helping one another. If you're a brand new Christian, you know, we have some visitors here. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual walk. Maybe you're just trying to check out Christianity, which, again, I'm really glad you're here. Maybe you've been a Christian for years, or maybe you just recently became a Christian. I'd encourage you, read the Bible with other Christians. Ask questions. There's no stupid questions about the Bible. We see all throughout the Gospels, Jesus' disciples asking him questions. So discipleship, then, is asking each other, how do you observe, interpret, and apply the Scripture? How would you read a book like Judges, and how would that be different from how you read a book like Romans? How would you read a book like Proverbs? How would you read a book like one of the prophets? In discipleship, we not only tell each other what to do, we tell each other how to do it, and then we model it for each other. We do it together, and we show each other. This is what I mean by this. It's important for you to pray. Let's pray. Let's look at a passage of Scripture on prayer and what it means to pray. Let's look at Jesus' instructions for his disciples how to pray. And then let me model for you. And then why don't you pray in front of me, and let's then talk about it. Let's do this together. Now, an example of this is just of discipleship. So we're talking about discipleship as Christians. What if it was I wanted to disciple you in the means of mowing your lawn with a lawnmower, right? If I just sent you out there, you might end up like this guy and saying, Lord, why won't this thing start, right? Think about it. If I was going to tell you, if you've never, and I'm sure many of you know how to start a lawnmower, but if you've never, ever even seen a lawnmower, and I just said, all right, you're a lawn mowing person now, you know, you're a disciple of lawn mowing, go out and mow the lawn, right? How do I start the lawnmower? Okay, well, you need to, I would tell you, what if I told you then, you need to, you know, check to make sure there's gas in it and oil and all that good stuff, and then you prime it a couple times, and then you depress the lever, and then you rip the cord until it starts, and it always starts in the first time, so, you know, if you have any problems, just, you know, it's the lawnmower's probably broken, right? Would that be helpful? I know several of you are very smart, and you could probably figure out how to start the lawnmower maybe, but wouldn't it be better if I maybe explained all that, and then we went out to the lawnmower together, and then I showed you, I said, okay, here's where the primer is, here's how we check the gas, here's the lever we decompress, here's where you have to get in, get on a hill so you can push it down, and then yank the cord and get extra power, right? Wouldn't that be more helpful? And then, wouldn't it be most helpful if then I stopped the lawnmower? And then I said, now you try, and I want to watch you and maybe coach you through it. And, oh, it's not starting. Well, you need to make sure you depress the lever all the way, or the engine's flooded, and we need to do this or that. You know, like, it's more helpful if we explain, we model, and then we coach. And then at some point, maybe, you know, you end up growing in your lawn mowing experience, and you know how to change the spark plugs, and maybe then so one day I come to you and ask you to help me. My lawnmower won't start. Will you come look at this with me? Discipleship is two-way, and we help one another through teaching, through showing, through modeling, and through coaching. So in discipleship, then, it's intimate, it's hands-on, it's personal, it takes time. It takes commitment to one another, but it is worth it, because in discipleship, we help one another to know and follow Jesus, to be transformed more into the image of Jesus, and to be committed together to the mission of Jesus. One of my most joyous moments from this last year was when I heard in one of our Bible studies about one of the Christians in our church praying for the first time in front of others, and just how exciting that was, how much encouragement it took, how much coaching and modeling and just and really, you know, sharing, but then also then letting God work and God encourage and God strengthen, and then hearing about that person praying for the first time, and then being in other studies with that person and hearing them pray, and what beautiful prayers they were. Discipleship is really one of the most joyous things you can do. in life, and especially as a Christian. So as we think about this, as we're wrapping up Matthew, as we're hearing this high call of Jesus, I just want to tell you that as we've really made discipleship one of our priorities in this last year, discipleship is still the number one priority here at KPM Bible Church. That our number one priority right now is cultivating this community, this culture of discipleship where we all know how to do this and we naturally do it together. Where, again, it'd be abnormal if we get together and we don't talk about something that Jesus is doing in our lives. We do this and we prioritize this because of the Great Commission, because Jesus has commanded us to do this. Because the Great Commission is one of the clearest commands of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the Great Commission is for all Christians, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, even this command. Jesus commands his disciples to mature and multiply through his empowering presence. So as we hear this command this morning, my prayer is that each one of you is convicted of your need to give yourself to this process of discipleship, to both growing and maturing as a Christian yourself, but then also to taking what Jesus is doing in your life and sharing it with others and helping others to grow and mature in Jesus. I pray that you're all convicted of your need to prioritize discipleship, but I pray you also feel encouraged. Just as we look at the faith and the process of faith and delayed obedience from the original disciples, of faith, stepping out in faith even in the midst of doubt, of stepping out in faith together. I pray that you're encouraged as we see just some of the ways that Jesus helps us to do these things. To know that his abiding presence is really what enables any of us to disciple one another in Jesus. And I pray that you're motivated then to ask for help in the areas of your discipleship where you still need help and you still need to grow. I pray you're motivated to just keep seeking to learn in all the areas of discipleship that you need to grow in. We all still have more to learn, still have more to grow in, and we're called to help one another along this great path. So as I finish Matthew, I haven't actually picked what I'm going to preach on next. I'm going to preach on the ordinances and probably prayer just to close the summer. But in the fall, I still haven't decided what I'm going to preach on. And so I thought we could close this morning by asking ourselves some diagnostic questions just to see where we need to grow. And then I'm actually going to ask you to give your answers to me so I can look at them. You don't have to write your name on this. But just so I can look at them and really discern and pray and ask God, what would you have me preach to your people this fall? So you have this card in your bulletin, should be in your bulletin. And I have some questions, just three questions, all right? Just take a minute. And so answer just as best as you can. And again, recognizing I'm going to prayerfully look over your answers and then, again, seek God's will for how I can best equip you as your pastor this fall through the preaching of the word. All right. Our first diagnostic question is, are you currently in any discipleship relationships? Are you currently in any discipleship relationships? How many? What's the setting of those? Is that something that happens just naturally, organically in your friendships or in your home? Or is it really are your only discipleship relationships in a formal discipleship group? Take a minute to think about that. Second question, as you think about discipleship, what is your biggest hindrance to discipleship? What's the biggest challenge that you face, or the biggest reason why you feel, I just can't do discipleship, I just can't really intentionally do this in my life right now? Is it busyness? Is it the fact that you feel like you don't know enough? Is it fear? Is it apathy? Or is it something else? What is your biggest hindrance to discipleship? phrase that in a different way. Where do you feel is your biggest need to be equipped? Again, how could I best serve you as your pastor? All right, one more question. This one's an easy one. Well, it's not easy, but it's less writing. It's on a scale of 1 to 10, how capable do you feel as a disciple maker? And so one would be not at all. I mean, this is all new to me, or I don't even know where to begin with this, which is okay. Again, answer honestly because it's going to inform how I preach and talk in the fall. Or 10 being super Christian. You're like, Peter, my undershirt this morning is actually the super Christian Superman shirt. And I'm ready to go. Let's do it. So you can fill out the cards. I would ask you, I'm going to be in the back just to shake hands, but you can give me your cards. So I'm going to go away on vacation for the next 2 weeks. So I'm not going to be responding, but I would just be so delighted that if I got back from vacation and my inbox and my email was full of just you thinking through this and you thinking, Peter, here's where I'm at in terms of being a disciple of Jesus, and here's really where I see some gaps or some needs in my life to grow in the process of discipleship. I would love to hear from you. I'd love to, even when I get back, to have a deeper conversation with any of you. Please share with me, just as I really seek God's will for how to preach and what to do in the fall. That would be such a blessing to me. All right, so just looking, though, at the Great Commission, remember that Jesus commands, this isn't optional, but Jesus commands his disciples to mature and multiply through his empower and presence. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you that you call us and command us even to be a part of your ministry, to be your hands and feet, to be your mouthpiece here until you come again. And God, we just, as we think through this call to make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach them to obey all that you've commanded us, Lord, I pray that first and foremost you would grow us as your disciples, that you'd grow us together, and that you'd grow us as your body, as the people of God. And then, God, I pray for each person here. I pray that you would help them not only to grow, but also to multiply. You'd help each one of them to pour their lives into the lives of those around them, teaching and showing and living out their faith before those that don't yet know you. And then helping those who do know you to grow and mature as disciples of Jesus. And God, we do all this because of what you've done for us and out of what you've done for us. And God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his perfect life. We thank you for his obedience to death, even death on a cross. And we thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness in the resurrection, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that we too then can have full confidence that we too will one be raised to eternal life through Jesus our Lord, to be in your glory forever and ever. God, I thank you for today. I thank you for this morning. I thank you for each person here. I pray that you would grow each one of us as your disciples and grow each one of us as your disciple makers. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.